Okay, if you would, Mark chapter 3. I'm just going to start, I think it's the first part of a seven-part series. And this is the first part. It may take me a while to get through this. And the reason I like to do series like this on Sundays is I'm just going to each time just hit on a specific point. Just one major point. Hey, can you handle one major point? Can you take that home? You know, today, the series is Body Life. Body Life number one, early church models. I want to talk about, this really been impressed to me, the thing that's going to make the difference in the end times, folks, is are you simply a church goer or are you part of a body? And I believe our safety, the Bible says safety is in the multitude of counselors. And it's our safety when we're together. You know, one puts 1,000, two puts 10,000. It says we bonded together. The understanding of the New Testament is God called us together. It's not an individualistic walk with God. It's a together walk. All of the epistles were written to groups and not individuals. Americans tend to individualize the gospel. But that's not really the way it was written at all. It was written corporate. The whole thing is about the body of Christ. Christ is coming back for his bride. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those two chapters both talk about the body. You know, as one member is this, it pleased God to set everyone in the body, even as a human body has many members, so the corporate body. Romans 12 says we're members one of another. So we're going to be looking at understanding a body life. I think it is the key to salvation. Woe be to those Christians who are out there doing their own thing, are part of these mega churches where they have no relationships of trust to fall back on, no one to go to, no group to come together. It is a known fact that when persecution hits a country, the church becomes a body or it doesn't exist at all. People have to lean on one another, depend. There has to be an element of trust. And I'm convinced it's coming to the United States. I have no doubt. Something is coming to the United States that's going to shake the church and really shake out a whole lot of make-believers and get down to who's real and serious. And, you know, even though I like to believe, and I know you hope to believe, too, that we're a church of pedal-to-metal maxers, the truth is we're not. We're a church of pedal-to-metal maxers. Some people are not that way. And so my exhortation is to encourage us to put the fear of God in you. Did you hear what I said? To put the fear of God in you. Because the fear of the Lord will cause you to do the right thing. And you understand the fear of the Lord. It's real. But you better fear. You better fear the Lord. You better fear the time's coming. Because it behooves us now to understand what's going on so that when the time's come, we've done the right things. I'm grateful that all my Christian life I've understood body life. And I've lived in community. I have no problem. My house, what I own, is for the kingdom. And God's blessed me. He's blessed me wonderfully. But I told Sherry the other day, I said, God's blessed me with, you know, when my parents passed, they passed an inheritance down to us. Thank the Lord. My dad was a very good investor. And I had three brothers. It went down four ways. And I've invested it. I'm also in the investment business, which is good. So I can know how to invest it. You know what? I don't think that money is going to ultimately pile up so that Sherry and I can go on cruises when we're old. I don't think that's going to happen. I think at some point I'm going to have to divest myself of that and utilize it for the kingdom in the end times. And that's my heart. It's like, fine, Lord, do whatever you do. Pile it up high so that when time comes, I can divest it and use it for the kingdom. Amen? Somehow be aware, available, and use it so we can make it to the light show. Mark 3:14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and he might send them forth to preach. Stop right there. What's the first thing Jesus did with the bunch he corralled? What's the first thing he did with his closest disciples? They should what? Be with him, and then what? Go for it. See, the problem is most folks don't understand we're called first to be with him. See, they were a community. Jesus said to those 12 guys, look, we're going to eat together. We're going to sleep around the campfire together. We're going to tramp through the woods. We're going to be out in hot days, cold days. You're going to be fighting mosquitoes with me in the middle of the night. You're going to be hassling with big crowds. At times you're going to be lonely. At times I'm going to do things you don't understand. I'm going to make you mad. I'm going to, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to see things you've never seen. Eyes of kings and prophets have longed to see. He says, we're going to be community. We are going to bond. We're going to be one. 24/7, guys. We are going to live together. That's what Jesus called them. He said, be with him first. We are going to be one. 24/7. Jesus' philosophy of discipleship was come and watch me live it out. Unfortunately, most discipleship today is not relational. It's what's called educational discipleship. Go to church, they put you in discipleship class. You sit there and they teach you stuff. Okay? But the Bible pattern of discipleship was mentorship, where there was relational. And that's all the way through, man. I mean, Elijah and Elisha, Timothy, Paul and Timothy and Titus, Moses and Joshua, Jesus and the disciples. There was a mentoring relationship. And that's what key to discipleship is, to come and not just watch what I do, but come be a part of my life. Let's bond together. So then Jesus left the scene, Acts 1. Jesus ascended into heaven. And they had lived with him. And folks, listen, the apostles had lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd seen Jesus in his bad days and the good days. You know, Jesus had bad days. You're not going to tell me the Garden of Gethsemane was a good day. Okay. He had some bad days. He had some good days. How many are bad days and good days? He had days where he got frustrated. Remember when they couldn't cast the demon out? He had glorious days up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus experienced, and they saw Jesus in all kinds of moods. One time Jesus wept before the crowds. Other time he would rejoice in the spirit. They got to know Jesus in every facet of who he was. So he went on to heaven. In Acts 1:13, he ascended to heaven and he left him down there. He said, now guy, just hang around for something. It's coming. I don't know what it is. They didn't know what it was. They said, the Holy Ghost is coming. They didn't know what it was. So Acts 1:13, and they were come in. They went to an upper room where abode. And I just won't, but he lists the 12 apostles there. Okay, well, I'm sorry, 11. Judas was not there. Verse 14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at even Jesus' mama was there and his brothers. James, one of his brothers who would eventually be the pastor of the Jerusalem church, was there. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together about 120. Folks, you know what? They were clinging together like little kids. I mean, they didn't know what was coming down. You know, we read this, we kind of look at it knowing the rest of the book. They didn't know. They'd been with him for 3.5. He left. So they're all together just hanging on to each other. And it's an upper room. A lot of people believe the door was locked. They were scared. Okay, they were just clinging to what, and they weren't sure what was coming. So chapter 2, 41, what came, listen, what came was the Holy Ghost. And y'all remember the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit swept in, man, the anointing hit them. They thought they were drunk. They began to speak in tongues. And look what happened. Peter got up and preached a sermon in verse 41 of chapter 2. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added, look at this, 3,000 souls. Wasn't there 120? Now there's 3,000. All of a sudden they got 3,000 born-again babies at their feet. All of a sudden, this little motley crew who'd lived with Jesus 3.5 years, 120, now they got 3,000 people, all of them saved. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to men, every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Notice they continued how often? Was it Wednesdays and Sundays? Daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. Notice daily. Daily. Such as should be saved. Now, think about this a minute. Think about you're one of the 120. You up in the upper room and the Holy Ghost hits you. Bam! All of a sudden there's a phenomenon from the heavens. And then your leader, Peter, gets up and preaches a sermon. And you're looking at Peter and you go, whoa, where'd he get that boldness? I've never seen Peter like this. And it was such a powerful sermon. 3,000 hardened, stubborn Jews get saved. He said, Lord, what must we do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came into the kingdom. So you're one of the maybe 11 apostles with all these others. He said, what are we going to do? Think about it. What are we going to do? I mean, they might have had a little meeting. 3,000 new believers standing out there. They go back to the back. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Serious church growth here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know what I believe they did? Listen. They simply did what they did when they were with Jesus. They said, well, let's just do what we did when we were with Jesus. Didn't they live community with Jesus? You know how community they were? They had a common bag. I mean, it's true. They didn't all have their money. You know, they'd come down to the Jerusalem 7-Eleven or whatever. You know, hey, Peter, will you spring me for some Cheetos here? No, I'm all out of money. That's Matthias, you know. No. Now, the guy who had the bag, it's kind of funny. There was a guy that carried the bag, the common purse. You know who it was? Go figure. Okay, there's some whole sermon behind that. Why would Jesus give the purse to the thief? Who knows? But anyway, they lived a common life. So when the Spirit came, they said, all we know is let's do with all these what we did when it was just us and Jesus. Okay? That's all they knew to do. And sure enough, the birth of the church was an intense, intimate, and daily fellowship. And notice what God did as a result. Folks, he added to the church. And what did they do? They immediately shared what they had. I mean, they just said, that's what they did before. See, living walking with Jesus broke that greed, privacious, selfish individual thing. They realized this is the way Jesus did. It just flowed out of the life they had with Jesus. Look at verse 32. Chapter 4. 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on them. Isn't that powerful? Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as had possessors of lands or houses sold them. And bought the prices of the things that were sold, lay them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You know, many today will criticize this. A lot of theologians will say this was called the Jerusalem experiment, and it failed. I mean, you can read any documentary or writing. It's kind of a liberal thought that the Jerusalem, it was obviously a failure, never intended to be from God. I don't believe that at all. I believe God, finally the Lord had to disperse them because they got so comfortable. He had to send persecution because he said, you're going to be witnesses unto me, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But I don't believe it was a failure at all. I think they were living out the life that was a manifest of the way they lived with Jesus. And it was a corporate life. And look at the results. Great power, great grace, and nobody lacked anything. In fact, look at chapter 5, verse 12. Look at the anointing. This is the kind of anointing so many people covet today. 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They came every day to the community. They shared everything in common. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. Verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and of women. You know what? It wasn't easy. People didn't just lightly be a part of this community. This was not a light thing. It was a cost. You were totally rejected by your family, but there was a big body that you were part of. You entered body life in the context of the early church community. Look at the anointing, verse 15. Insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There was so much anointing that when Peter walked down the road, if his shadow touched a sick person, they would be healed. Now, dude, that's power. Now, I've heard of power, but that was resident power sitting on Peter. You don't see that through the life of his career. Later on, when he's in Galatia and in other places, he's not moving to that anointing. But why was that anointing at that time on Peter? Because of the life together. There was a power, compressed anointing of that body of people in so much that kind of power flowed out of him. It reminds me of the power was on Jesus. Remember the little woman touched him the hem of his garment, remember, and power flowed out? I mean, Jesus wasn't even cognizant of it. So much power on Jesus. Well, they were moving in the power of Jesus because of this combined and unified life together, a body life. Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed. Look, demonized people and sick people came, and every one of them was healed. Whoa, dude. Every single sick person that came, every demonized person that came, was healed and delivered. Is that what it says in your Bible? Verse 16. What are the conditions for that kind of power and anointing? There was so much unity, accord, and oneness that signs and wonders became common. The problem is today, so many seek the power, but they don't want to pay the price. They don't understand that one goes with the other. Crucified life, crucifixion, self-denial results in a releasing of supernatural power and anointing. What a blessing it would be to be a place where people could bring anyone sick and they would be healed. Imagine that. To be a part of a church, anybody of any illness at all comes and they're healed. Anything. This woman, the email we got, he called me today from California. The inoperable cancer, you know, she's dying. He said, would you please send someone to lead her to the Lord? Wouldn't it be cool? There was so much power here that Darrell could go there and stand up so that his shadow would cross that woman. And she would rise up. Would that be powerful? You know what? You don't need a church growth program. Do you see any evangelistic outreach in the early church? No. The Lord added. People came. I mean, if the word got out that there was that kind of power and signs and wonders, everybody delivered and demonized. Folks, it's all you can do to keep them back. Just preaching a hard word just to keep the crowds down. That's the way it was in the early church. In fact, chapter 5 starts about the fact it wasn't easy to join. There was one couple that came with kind of mixed motives. You know, they came kind of wanting to be part of the glorious, unified body life, common life, and they came and publicly said, we're giving all our possessions to the apostles' feet, but they held part of it back. And they lied. And then Peter said, you know, it was a voluntary community. It wasn't like one of these mandated things. He said, you know, you don't have to do this, but you're lying. And you know what? You lie, you die. And right there in the beginning of that chapter, Ananias and Sapphira died. That's called slain in the spirit. Dead. You're gone out of there. And then his wife, then listen, the guy dies, right? Our two later's wife comes in. Now, we're so nice Christians today, we would run to the wife, oh, your husband died. No, we wouldn't do that. And that isn't what they did. They just let the woman come in. They thought, let's see if she's lying like her husband is. They weren't very nice there. They were holy. You know, holy ain't always nice. You hear I said, holy ain't always nice. Holy, you stand up for what's holiness. God's a consuming fire. Fire ain't nice. It's truth. Yeah, you're nice. It's really nice when you get in the fire, okay? But on the edge of the fire, you're going to get burned. And Ananias and Sapphira, because they play games. And Acts 6, yeah, you look later on, there was some dissension. Some of the widows begin to whine because the Grecian widows weren't getting as much. See, a little murmuring demon came in. Yeah, there it is, by chapter 6. And so the apostles had to kind of ordain some stewards, you know, and different ones to serve and this kind of thing. Folks, the bottom line is, their outreach ministry was people came to them because they lived a shared body life. In fact, the prophetic, listen, went. Look at 11:27. Did you know the prophetic ministry went from the local church? Listen, the prophetic ministry went from the local church. Everything went from the local church in the book of Acts. Everything. The evangelical, the prophetic, even the apostolic flowed from the local church. 11:27. And these days, prophets came from where? Unto where? They went from one church. Say, now, see, the prophetic sent went from a local church. In fact, even the evangelical, look at 21:8. This is in Caesarea? You said Caesarea? 21:8 says, Philip, he's one of the seven that was ordained as a servant in the Acts 6. Later on, he ended up in Caesarea after he'd been raptured. Y'all met, you know that guy actually flew in the spirit? When the Ethiopian eunuch, he witnessed to him. It says after he baptized, the spirit caught him away. That's cool. That's kind of what happened to Elijah. And then he landed. It says he went from town to town, and then he ended up in Caesarea. That's in Acts 7. And you don't hear from him again until here. Well, he met a girl. Okay, that's cool. And he got married, and he settled down at the church in Caesarea. Well, guess what happened? He had some babies. Four daughters. Acts 21:8. Years later, the next day, we of the Apollos company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered. Remember, Philip was one evangelized Samaria. We entered the house. Excuse me, guys, my throat. Yeah. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So, again, the prophetic ministries, all of this was in the context of the local church. Let me tell you how far away we've gotten from that. We have something in our culture now called parachurch ministries. Okay? And some of these parachurch ministries I've known about since I've been saved. Some have been around for 100 years. And they're ministries outside of the domain of a local church. You know, Campus Crusade for Christ, YWAM. Tell me, name one. Various and sundry, all kinds of evangelical, prophetic, healing type parachurch ministries, okay, that are birthed and maybe under a board and all of that. But you know what? The biblical pattern was every ministry flowed out of the local church and was submitted to the authority of the local elders and pastors of the local church. You understand? That's the biblical pattern. One of the problems today is there's not the accountability under the authority of the local church. The fact that Ted Haggard fell, you know, there's a lot of factors involved in that. But I don't know that there needed to be a man over 4 million evangelicals, the National Evangelical Association, and he was a spokesman. I didn't even know who the dude was, and he was my spokesman. You understand? Who is it that's setting up this massive million-member organization to whom the guy on the top ends up falling? Well, you know what? I believe that whatever kind of thing need to flow out of a local church. You understand what I'm saying? We've missed it, that it all flows from the primacy focus of the New Testament, hear me, is the local church, period. That's the focus of the New Testament, the local church. Everything God wants to do happens in the local church, period. Nowhere else. You don't see anything else in the New Testament. In fact, the book of Revelations starts with a letter, listen, to seven churches. To the church of Philadelphia, to the church of Sardis, to the church of Laodicea, to the church of Ephesus. You understand what I'm saying? So it's the revelation of the Spirit. Everything in the New Testament is to flow out of the local church. And it's in the local church that the Holy Spirit best manifests who He is. And I really believe the passion of the Holy Spirit in every local church is to manifest Jesus. And Jesus said, when He comes, He will show that which is of mine. He will manifest who I am. That's basically what He said in John 16. When the Spirit comes, He's going to manifest the person of Jesus. The Holy Ghost is very pleased when in the context of a local assembly, He can manifest the presence and the personality of Jesus. So that when someone comes into the assembly, as He says in 1 Corinthians 12, they will say, surely God is in you of a truth, and fall on their face prostrate, because they sense Jesus is in the room. That's the passion of the Holy Spirit. And everything that gets away from that, God, I'm not saying God doesn't bless these parachurch ministries. He does. We have a big-hearted God. Whoever names the name of Christ, God's good. Amen? And He blesses and He'll use whatever. I really believe that. He's very gracious. But you know, the further you get away from the biblical pattern, the further you get away from the power and the anointing. That's why you don't have the anointing and the power. It becomes religious. And competitive and all of this stuff. And then you get full of politics and all this. Why? They're getting away from the simplicity of the early church, which was simply God's people coming together like scared kids, just doing it like they saw Jesus do it. Amen? Do it like they saw Jesus do it. You know, they didn't know what was coming down. And by the way, it wasn't a nice area to be in Jerusalem. They had just crucified Jesus. And, you know, they were after, but look at the way the Sanhedrin treated them. I mean, they beat them. You know, they threatened them. When Peter got up in the religious order that was tantamount to the political order, hated them and despised them. And then Paul comes on the scene, Saul, and makes a passion of his life to go into homes and deliver Christians to the jailers and to be killed. Stephen was murdered. Republican murdered right there, not far from the local assembly. Yet even in that environment, there was so much power. You know, a little bit of persecution would be helpful for the American church. Just a little bit of threat like's going on in other parts of the world. Where to come to know Jesus wasn't just some kind of thing. It's you risk your life. You risk losing your family or your health. I remember when we were down in Cuba, we'd meet people that were professing an evangelical commitment. Even back then, years ago. There was tremendous persecution. You were not given the best jobs. Your children are not allowed to go to the best schools. Your entire family suffered if you went to one of the other, because the secret police knew who you were. They didn't just kill them because there were so many people coming to the Lord. They just basically put them in the lower tier of the society. And I met a family who said, yeah, my kids and my husband, and we're stuck at this low tier of poverty because we've decided to go to church. You know, we here in America, it's just a sham. It's just a real sham, the bubble of delusion in we live in. A good dose of persecution might do us good. What do you think will happen to these massive churches if all of a sudden Christianity was criminalized? Or if homosexual bands were out there taking pictures of you and put your name and your address on websites so that you would be targeted to be attacked and persecuted and robbed and burned down? Do you know that goes on in other countries now? What's to think that won't happen now? Our major enemy is the homosexual spirit that's taken over our country. The day will come. You go to a church, a little church like this, particularly the little churches. Trust me, the day will come. Our name, my name, your name, who knows? Pictures, websites, you know, and we're not there, folks, but we're moving there. Then you see who's going to come to the meetings. Eh? Are you going to be willing to come to the meetings? Are you going to be willing to lose everything? Well, no. I don't want my kids to go to Harvard. I want my kids to do well. I want to have a comfortable lifestyle. You know what? Like I said, in the end times, you're going to have a choice. Die or go to hell. I'm serious. When the mark is out and it's going to die, go to hell. Unless you really made preparation ahead of time. I like Robin Van Kampen says that if you prepare ahead of time, you might have a third option. You might. But it's going to be die or go to hell. Because if you take the mark of the beast, you go to hell. I'm sorry. I don't care how much you speak in tongues. There is no exclusion. And that means you can't buy or sell. No Walmart. Oh, yeah, it's Walmart, but you got to do whatever the thing is going to be. Yeah, hey, folks, I think it'll be healthy. Boy, we'll have some serious meetings. Can amen? All six of us. Maybe nine. How many of y'all would come to church today, this morning, if your life depended on it? If there were a possibility that when you went home, it was burned to the ground. Just for coming. Would you come? Most Americans say, no, I'm feeling led to, do one of those cyber church things, you know, where I log on and I can swap my visa for a tithe. Am I right? Instant message your brother, you know. I am each other. Oh, Lord Jesus. Folks, this morning, early church models of body life. We are so far from the early church, and yet we've talked about, I don't know about you, but I would like to see healing. I'd like to see signs and wonders. Folks, are you willing to pay the price? Hey, I'm not sitting here saying I am. I'm not sitting here saying, oh, yeah, no problem. You know, go to church, come back, house burned to the ground. Everything I own gone. Whatever's in the car, that's it. But then I can't get gas because I'll get shot or hung. I mean, dude, I'm not looking forward to that on one level. But another level, whoa, boy, we're going to have some meetings. Folks, it's coming. You know, now is the time. Now is the time. When we're at ease in Zion, now is the time to make the hard choices. Look, I'm serious about Koinonia. We have a ministry called Koinonia Group. We started it years ago. And, you know, I'm serious about it. There are people here that are part of that. There are people here that choose not to be a part of that. That's your decision. That's your prerogative. Whatever you choose, you totally, it's between you and the Lord. But I'm serious about Koinonia. Because it's in Koinonia that we disciple, and I ask people to pay a price. I ask people to make a commitment. I ask it. I'm going to ask people to make a commitment. And it's a limp, lame commitment, folks. But for America, it's a big commitment. oh, it's, you know, show up when we have meetings and serve and tithe and submit. Whoa, you mean I got to sign my name to that? Yeah. Well, it's lame. But I'm serious about it. I think it's a good first step. And you know what? I'm serious. Either people, I don't really care about the numbers of Koinonia. I would rather have a small group that's absolutely committed in Koinonia than have a bunch of people in it who are not committed. I just want the real thing. And that's what, you know, Friday night, our service on Friday night has devolved. It started out as the outreach evangelical, and I believe God wants to continue to do that. But it's devolved to the committed Koinonia people. And a lot of people don't feel an interest to come on Friday. I think you're really missing the Lord if you don't come to Friday night. I believe it. That is the anointed meeting. God sovereignly spoke to me, summer of 90, to start that meeting. It's been 16 years. And there is an anointing on Friday night that's not here on Sundays. It's an anointing of the Holy Ghost to disciple people in the Word of God to make disciples of them. And I think you're missing the Lord. Whatever, but that's between you, whatever. But I do request and ask that if you're committed to Koinonia, you'll come to these meetings. You'll be committed. You'll either do it or don't. To me, whatever you do is between you and the Lord. I love you. I'll serve you. I'll be a part of your life. I'll be your friend all day long. But you know what? My passion is disciples. That's my passion. It's to disciple people. Do you know Jesus took to 12 and he poured his life on those that were disciples, committed to him. He committed to them. He said, look, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because they're seeing and hearing but they're not going to understand. The riches are for those that are committed to me, are willing to give up hearth and home and sit by the fire at night with me and give up everything and suffer and trudge along with me. They're going to hear the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not them. It's the same principle. I'm really committed to the Koinonia ministry. I'm committed to disciples. I pray all the time, Lord, send disciples. Send people that can clone and manifest and emulate and reproduce what we're doing here. Really long for that. My ministry is only as good as I can reproduce in others. Period. Dude, I could get run over by a Mack truck or a PC truck. If I get run over by a PC truck, man, Mack trucks are very, you know, easy to ride, but then what are you going to do? What would you do? Sherry comes up and says, you know, God forbid, Chris, he just fell off this thing. We went on a cruise and he jumped overboard, okay? His Mack fell. He went after his Mack. What would you do? What would you do? Who would you appoint as pastor? Seriously, who? What would you do if I'm not here? No, what would you do? I'm serious. What have you ever thought about that? I'm expendable. Hey, if Jesus says it's time to go, dude, I ain't going to say, no, Jesus, I'm going to hang around for the church. Forget that noise. I'm out of here. If Jesus said it, hell, I love y'all, but hey, to go there is far better. This getting up in the morning thing is getting older and older. Am I right? Dude, okay. Used to be, I'm getting older. What did you do? You know, has the body ever thought about that? You know what? My job is if I was to be gone, you'd immediately, all the body would say, yeah, we know who, so-and-so. The whole body would in one mind say, well, of course, if Chris stepped off the scene, so-and-so would step right on. They have the anointing, the mantle in their life to take up that garment, that role. You know what? I'm not doing my job. I'm not doing my job unless people being raised up like that. And it ain't going to happen. I hope if I leave, you're not going to have some pastoral committee and go search for somebody. I mean, that's what they do. And it's destructive. You go have a pastoral committee, y'all come together, and you go outside, find somebody to come pastor. Folks, this church will turn into another animal. You bring somebody from outside. Am I right? And that's fine. It's up to y'all. I'm out of here. I don't care what you do. I mean, you know, whatever you want to do. But I'd hope you wouldn't do that. I'd hope you say, let's look among us. You know, because the kingdom is all about the local church. And there is a unique anointing and a unique fire and unique passion and a burden on this work. And I would hope this work would outlive me. And it's a travesty when you hear of a leader leave and the work dies. And that's wrong. And I'm not doing my job. Trust me, I'm not planning on going anywhere for a long time. But you know what? I need to be prepared to go next week and do the right thing. So that I'm sorry if it makes you mad. Some of y'all are sitting there, well, he's just, I don't know what you're thinking. I got to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm just concerned because there are forces out there, religious forces and political and spiritual and monetary and financial and every demon under hell trying to rip your heart away from the passion of discipleship and follow Jesus Christ. Everything. I mean, they're sitting out in the parking lot right now filing their thought. Their, what are those things? Talons. Let's see. How are we going to hit on old Brian today? Now another demon says, it ain't going to work. He lives with his mom, for crying out loud. Can't get away with Jack, you know. All right. Praise God. Body life number one. I got six more sermons along this line. Lord Jesus, I hope and pray that I would be a good steward and a faithful servant of God and manifest my ministry like you would, Jesus, and preach like you would and move in the passion you had and produce the fruit you produced. Jesus, I'm a low-life scum, but I thank you for the blood of the Lamb that has made me worthy to come to the presence of the Father and access the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would move on my body with conviction, with resolution, with consecration, with obedience, with submission. Lord, that you would make us a body. Lord, you would give us a core committed. I know there's never any place for everybody, but that you give us a hard core of committed, sold out ones. Lord, I pray you'd raise up the evangelical, the pastoral, the apostolic, the prophetic out of this place. Lord, I pray you'd raise up anointing so people, doors would open. Doors would all, thank you for the opportunity I've had to sow with someone certain ones have been able to go out and minister. Lord, I pray you raise them up, Lord. We'd see the lateness of the time and the seriousness of the age. Have mercy on us, Father. Forgive us for the worldliness. Help us to keep our eyes on the things above, not on things beneath. Lord, I thank you. What an exciting time to live. It's going to be difficult in the months and years to come. But thank you, Jesus, for the privilege to live in these turbulent times. Lord, I do pray everyone here will be able to make it all the way to the light show of the second coming. But if you so deign any of us should pass, Lord, we would be passed. We would have borne 100% fruit and receive a full crown when we come to you, Jesus. I would like, if you have any need this morning, any need, emotional, spiritual, physical, raise your hand. Prayer need for you have physical need in your body. Raise your hand tall. Now, please, if you don't have your hand up, please get up right now. We're going to spend just a moment ministering to these folks over there. Debbie, Mike, Deborah. Any need this morning, Dave? Come on, emotional need, spiritual need. Yeah. Just needs, man, demon in my throat. Eat that.